Okay, welcome either back to Wednesday Night Central or welcome for the first time. If it's your debut. Sorry, that scrap paper that I nicked from the office, that's utterly irrelevant. Yeah. All you need to be able to see at the moment is one of these, the handout. Either paper on the table, even if it's got writing on it, is purely because I grabbed it from the scrap pile at St Altman's. So you might have a Sunday school rota or a St Altman's church accounts, but it's not relevant. Let me pray and then we'll get going. Father God, we thank you for a new year. We thank you for the first 12, 13 weeks of last term and being able to start a new congregation here in Derby. Lord, we praise you for all those who came to the carol service at the end of term and for those past 12 months moving us from 7 or 8 people meeting in Matt and Helen's lounge to 85, 90 singing your praises in the carol service. Lord, we pray that as a church we grow deep, not just wide. We want to be people who know your gospel and live it out. So we pray for this evening, pray for this term, that you turn into people for whom the gospel is an everyday reality that shapes our lives, our families, our marriages, what we do with our money, our careers. Lord, help us not just to be Sunday Christians, but those who have given our whole lives to Christ. I pray therefore this evening that you keep us faithful. Anything that's not of your word, may it fall away. Anything and everything that is, may it shape us and change us. We pray this looking to your spirit for help and in your son's name. Amen. Great. As usual, if you weren't here before, actually, what we try and do on Wednesday evenings is I'll speak a bit and then we'll have discussion. So we'll go back and forward. From next week, probably, we'll try and put people into groups and slightly balance them out. I'm not quite sure how yet. But I'll take it for granted if you're here this week that you're probably going to be here more or less for the rest of the term. If that's not the case, let me know, and I won't put too many people who are sort of maybe here, maybe not here, into fixed groups. But basically, if I can see you, I'm going to assume on the whole you'll be here the rest of the term. I know sometimes people can't make it. I'll also assume, by the way, that if you're a couple, that only one of you can make it, apart from the woman, apart from the streets. Tim. Okay, great. Yeah, cool. Okay, this term, what I thought we'd do is, I suppose, zoom in on one of the values we had as we looked at last term, what it means to be gospel-centred. What does it mean for the gospel to drive the whole of life? There's a little verse that I guess gets to this at the top of the sheet from Galatians. Paul says, I saw, talking about Peter and some other people, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So just by way of introduction, it's easy to think of the gospel either as the message that gets us saved, which of course it is, or the message we need then to give on to non-Christians, which of course it is too. But Paul has got another use for the gospel, and that's correcting how the Galatians live. Correcting their behaviour. He saw that it's possible for a Christian, okay, because the Galatians are really Christian, going to heaven, born again, all that sort of stuff. But Paul realised that it was possible for them to be Christian, but actually not be walking in line with the gospel, not living a gospel-shaped life. And so what we're going to try and do this term is get to grips with what it would look like if we were living in line with the gospel. And it's worth noting there that Paul could have just said, the actual issue is who they're having dinner with. Okay, we're not going to go into it particularly this evening, but the actual issue is the Jews are not eating with the Gentiles. They're sort of looking down their noses at another race. Paul could have said, look, Jesus says, don't judge people. Okay, he could have just given a command. Galatians, don't judge people. You know, you shouldn't do that. There's a command, a law. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He actually says you're not in line with the gospel. Not that you're not in line with the teaching of Jesus or the law of Jesus or the commands of Jesus, but you're not in line with the gospel of Jesus, which is a slightly a different way of thinking. We've called it breathing the gospel, just by way of having a picture, I suppose, that sometimes they stay with us better than just explanation. If we're breathing gospel air every day, rather than taking a big breath of it, hopefully on Sunday, you know, you listen to the sermon or you get something out of the worship or the prayers hit you, whatever, big gulp, and then hold the breath, try and get through to next Sunday, and then I'll have a bit more Christ, gulp it in, and then try and get through another week. That eventually is going to kill you. You're going to suffocate. We need the gospel day by day. So, obviously, the first thing you've got to get clear is what is the gospel? If you just look up gospel in the New Testament, there's loads of references and all sorts of different definitions. So you've got to be slightly careful you don't just end up with a, this is the gospel, a sort of very simplistic little reduction, because Paul himself gives dozens of different definitions. But you can't do everything, so we're going to zoom in on two aspects, angles on the gospel. One is the results of the gospel, and one is the means or the method of the gospel. Results and the method. So just to pick the results first, of course there's loads of results of the gospel. Okay, in fact, just chuck some out. What are some of the results of the gospel of being saved? Eternal life? Forgiveness? Relationship with God? Yep, so you brought into a new family. Yep. I mean, there are billions. Get the Holy Spirit, you're reconciled to one another. I mean, you could go on and on, loads and loads and loads.
Can't possibly go into them all this evening. So we're just going to pick one, which you could certainly argue is pretty much at the heart of the benefits of the results. And that is this word, justification.
That's a Bible word. That's not a word that's been invented afterwards. Something like Trinity. You'll never find the word Trinity in the Bible. You'll get all the concepts, obviously, there. It's a biblical doctrine. But the word isn't there. But justification, that word is there. Okay? Obviously there in English.
The Greek equivalent is there. Couple of verses. Since then, we've been justified by faith, says Paul. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift.
What does justification mean?
What does it mean to be justified? Because that's the result of the gospel.
Well, the problem, as I guess hopefully we all know, is that because of the fall, we're guilty before God. So if you picture a law court, we're in the dock and we're guilty, condemned. And the result is that God is angry at us, angry at our sin, and rejects us. Cuts himself off from us. To be justified is for God to declare us not guilty. Okay, so again, picture the law court. It's a law court word. Picture the law court and the judge wanging his hammer down and saying, not guilty. I declare you not guilty. It's not, I think as we said last time, it's not that he comes over and makes you into a better person. Okay, that would be making you not guilty, sort of changing your behavior. It's not that. It's a legal declaration. You are not guilty. Okay, so it's not him changing you, making you better, making you holier, making you nicer. Not at all. Nothing to do with how you actually behave day by day. It's just, it's like having a piece of paper given to you, done, for
not guilty.
Obviously, he can only do that if we are in Christ. He can't just lie. He can't just look at you and say, look, Jonty, you've committed all these sins, but you are not guilty. Because I am guilty. So how can he declare me not guilty? Well, because I'm in Christ. As I am attached to Christ, in Christ is the most common way of describing a Christian. As I'm attached to Christ, spiritually speaking, by the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. He puts me in Christ. So all my sin gets put on Christ, and his righteousness is mine.
So if you just flick over the page, we'll get to our first pause.
I'm sorry, some of the boxes printed quite darkly. So I hope you can read this. Quote from Martin Luther. Christ has gone to the right hand of the Father, not to become our judge, but to become for us our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our salvation. Now God sees no sin in us, for in this heavenly righteousness, sin has no place. Although I still sin, I don't despair, because Christ lives, who is both my righteousness and my eternal life. In that righteousness, I have no sin, no fear, no guilty conscience, no fear of death. I am indeed a sinner in this life of mine and in my own righteousness, but I have another life, another righteousness above this life, which is Christ, the Son of God. Nothing gives peace like this passive righteousness. really, he was really strong on this. In fact, this was the thing that really, or one of the things that really kicked the Reformation off. How God treats me is all dependent, says Luther, not on me, but on Christ. Christ is perfect. Christ is loved by God. And even better, Christ is sat in heaven, finished. He can't sin. He's not going to mess it up. And so my righteousness, because it's in Christ, is also finished. Can't be messed up. Can never change. So whatever I'm doing down here can have an awful day. But actually, my sort of day-to-day righteousness is not how God judges me. He judges me on Christ, which has been the same yesterday, today, forever, and always will be.
That's why Luther say, ends by saying, nothing gives peace like this passive righteousness. And a second quote from a much more modern book, 10, 15 years old. Only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians are solidly appropriating, so fully understand and taking into themselves, the justifying work of Christ in their lives. Many have a theoretical commitment to this doctrine, but in their day-to-day existence, they rely on their sanctification, their personal holiness, how am I doing walking as a Christian, for their justification. I'm not going to say any more on that at the moment. Just in groups, have a crack at those questions. What do you find helpful in those statements so far? Are you clear on justification? Make sure you're clear on what it means around the table. Then what do you find helpful? What does it mean in that second one to base your justification on your sanctification, do you think? And if you can work it out, give some examples of how we do this. And then just finally, if we forget that our justification is in Christ, not in us, what will be the results in terms of our attitudes and our emotions, either if we live a really good life or if we live a really bad life? Okay, plenty to discuss. Give it a crack. If you're confused by any of the questions, give us a shout and I'll come over and try and explain. Okay. Question, but yeah, he's still a he still is a judge, but what Luther's getting at is that he's no longer sat in heaven assessing whether to welcome us in or throw us out. He's obviously still going to judge the world, but yeah.
The thing has helped me personally within the comments of
let's call him Martin, yeah.
It's like we gain wisdom and then it'll be open within our righteousness, because Martin's been dead. If we cry from there, for our wisdom, our righteousness, and our holiness, and our salvation.
Okay, so when he's becoming our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our salvation, what he's saying is not that he helps us to become wise or us to become holy or us to become whatever else it was, saved or whatever. Basically, what apologies for the really, really about to be very bad artwork. But this is really bad. This is going to be basically Jesus, fully righteous, okay? Fully righteous Jesus. And down here on earth, me, really not righteous. I'll make me a bit smaller. You know, so I'm sinning away, blah, 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 down on earth. But because... I'm just going to go wrong. Basically, because Jesus has gone to heaven, it's not what this was for, but... whatever I do down on earth, Jesus is in heaven, perfectly everything. So perfectly wise. So God looks down on me on earth, and I'm being foolish. Okay? Or, you know, then what does God see? Well, thankfully, he looks up here at a perfectly wise person. So when he talks about him being our wisdom, he's talking about him representing us all the time, or him being our righteousness. I'm being unrighteous, so I'm sinning. What does God see? And the great thing is it can't change, because he's up there and I'm down here. It doesn't matter what I do down here. Can't stuff it up. It's great. Nothing you do. I should have put alien at the top because it's often called that. I should have put passive, but it's the same thing. It's an alien righteous outside of us, which is good news. Outside of you, you can't mess it up.
neither can you improve it, which is important too. What does it mean then to base, that second quote, what does it mean to base your sanctification on your justification? Because Lovelace says, look, there's loads of Christians who are doing that around the world, he reckons, or that he comes across. Might have to pick on a table. Okay, let's go for this one. Table one. Yeah. So what's your sanctification? What does that mean? That's another Bible word. Not a made-up word.
Being made holy.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, spot on. Being made holy. So it's what's actually going on down here. So hopefully, wherever I've gone, little Jonty, you know, as he goes down on earth, hopefully day by day, slowly, he's getting a little bit better. Hopefully. So that is what, I mean, God does that too. We're not looking at it today, but it's something God comes and does, isn't it? He comes into our lives with the Holy Spirit, and hopefully I'm a slightly better follower of Christ than I was 10 years ago. So yeah, spot on. Sanctification. Comparatively though, my sanctification and Jesus' holiness is I'll be through the floor. I'll be down in the club. That's not, yeah. Scratch that on the MP3. Yeah. So to base your justification on your sanctification, it is exactly that. It's to base your acceptance with God on how well you're doing. And Lovelace, who wrote this book, I mean, it's obviously just one little sentence pulled out of it, but he says so many Christians, if you ask them how they think they're doing as a Christian, I haven't read a Bible for 3 weeks. Or whatever. And the way they think God relates to them is, how have I done this period of 7 days, or this last year, or this 10 years since I've been a Christian? How well have I done? And they always forget that what God looks at when he assesses them is Christ up in heaven. So that's what he's getting at. Did you come up with some ideas of how we do this? Just examples of the kind of ways we do that. Let's go over to you guys. Yeah. Bible reading, classic. Going to be a top three. What other ways we do it specifically?
Yes. Well, it's a real good life. I've been really well. Hang on a minute, I can do on my own now.
Yep.
And you do feel that sometimes.
That's exactly right. In fact, that's an answer to this next question.
Oh, right, sorry.
No, it's helpful. If we forget that our justification is in Christ, then if we live a good life, or if we think we're living a good life, so like, I think, oh, I'm doing okay, then actually, check me out. I'm doing well, and down here next to me is, I don't know, little JJ, who I think is not doing very well. Sorry. Nearest person. Then basically, I'm going to get a massive head and start looking down on him because I think, check me out, I'm better than him. Completely wrong in many, many ways, but mainly because Christ is my righteousness. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That exactly that parable. I thank you, God. And the pious, what is it? There's a first century prayer, temple Jewish prayer, Pharisaic prayer. I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that I'm neither a Gentile. I think it was a Gentile, a woman, or a. I can't remember what the third one was. And it's exactly that. I can't remember what the third category was. I don't know what's even worse than being a Gentile or a woman in a Pharisee's mind. But yeah, it's that I'm this, and thankfully I'm not that. Looking down at you, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this other man. I guess fairly obviously, if we're doing badly, what happens to us? This one. If we base our justification on our sanctification, we're living a pretty duff life. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Constantly guilty, always feel bad, I'm a rubbish Christian, God couldn't possibly love me, everyone else is a good Christian, I'm naff. Down you go.
You're quite self-absorbed,
aren't you? That's a good point. Yeah. There's some quote, and I don't know who said it, so I couldn't find it, but something like, for every one look that you take at yourself, take 10 looks of Christ. 10 looks at Christ. And the same guy went on to say, if I look at my heart, the dove of peace departs. If I look at Christ, he returns. It's all getting at the same thing, that all that really matters is Christ, who's sat in heaven where no sin can exist. I love that bit about... God sees no sin in us. For this heavenly righteousness, sin has no place. You can't get sin into heaven. Even if you wanted to, you can corrupt Christ now, because sin can't get into heaven. Brilliant. Okay, so that's just on what is the gospel. That's the result of the gospel. You're justified. Nothing could improve. Don't try and improve on Christ's righteousness. Can't do it. Much more quickly, the means of the gospel. So how does that happen to me? Well, it's grace. Paul tells us as well how we gain the righteousness, not through our own efforts, but through grace. It was on the second quote on the page before. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Helpful to have as a gift on the end, because grace means it's a gift. Okay, grace is about giving, God giving us this righteousness, not us earning it. So another verse from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. So even your believing isn't your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the contrast here is between grace, God doing it, and works, me doing it. Obviously, if I do it, if I save myself, I can boast. I've got myself into heaven. Well done, me. You haven't. Shame on you. I can be pleased myself. Both these systems seek the same end goal. Okay, justification by works and justification by grace. They're both trying to get to the right target. Peace with God, being declared not guilty, being accepted by God. They're just going about it the wrong way. Okay, and that's going to be important in a minute. So, over the page, gospel on the heart. The result we've seen of the gospel is justification, or one of them, and the means is God's grace. So you were saved by the cross, and neatly, I've lost all my proper felt tips, or rather they've been tidied up in my house somewhere, which means I can no longer find them. So I've only got highlighters. George does listen to these podcasts, so... We can plot these things on two axes, okay? Think of the gospel, in fact, you can remember it with the cross. There's two important dynamics going on. Up and down, okay, we've got, you're trying to get declared not guilty, okay? Or you could call it justified. This is the goal of the gospel. And obviously, if you don't get the goal of the gospel, down here, you are guilty. Not saved, whatever you want to call it, down the bottom. Okay, so that's one axis. That's the goal of the gospel. And then we've already seen this way as well. You've got this, the means of the gospel. You can either be saved by grace, and being saved by grace, being saved not by me, basically. Grace, being saved not by me, or works, saved by me. Do it myself. We talked at the beginning about wanting to bring this sort of into real life. So far we've seen, I suppose, what's pretty just straight theology or Bible explanation. What do these things mean? I think it's true to say that you, on this grid, so on the cross, if you like, at different points of our life, we find ourselves, or we think, we're in different quarters. So we should be, if we really understood the... Try not to look at the sheets too much, because it'll give it away. But it might help two explanations. If you're understanding the gospel, let's put four people on here, okay? This is person A, this is person B, this is person C, this is person D. If you understand both that you're saved by grace and that you, you're therefore righteous, not guilty, which person are you? So you're a Christian who really understands the gospel. A, okay? So this is where a Christian should be. Okay, so where we should be, we're really, yeah, I've got it. What happens, and it will happen to you, it does happen to all of us, is we drift into these other segments. So, This person over here, person B, well, he understands, this is all, by the way, this is all how you think of yourself, not how God sees you. Okay? This is how you think of yourself. That's really important, not how God sees you. Because if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what you think of yourself, you're always, in God's eyes, going to be up here, aren't you? That's the whole point of it. So don't think of this as God moving you around some sort of, I don't know, spiritual map. So, but someone who actually, over here, starts to think, well, I understand that I need to be righteous, not guilty. So he understands that God is holy and demands standards. So if you like, has got the sort of goal of the gospel right and thinks that they've achieved it. I think I have lived a good life, but I've done it myself. Well, they're going to be over here in part, sort of quarter B. Okay, so this classically would be a Pharisee or a works righteous person who thinks they're doing a good job. Of course, in reality, if you're completely relying on your own works, you're not going to be not guilty because you can never do it, but you might think you are. So you probably know, you may know people in church, or you certainly read them in the Bible, the Pharisees, that the classic example, who think they're not guilty, but think they've achieved it themselves. So that's person B. Person C, down in this quarter, equally has made the same mistake as person B on this axis. So they think too that it's about being not guilty, that because they're on the works. Sorry, this is what they've got wrong. They think it's about works. So they're over this side, but unfortunately, they know they've stuffed it up. So they're down here in this corner. So they're still a Pharisee, it's just they're a rubbish one. Okay? Oh, yeah, exactly. Or an honest one, actually. That's a good point. Yeah, an honest Pharisee. That's much kinder. Honest Pharisee or failed Pharisee. Pleased with himself, Pharisee. This person over here, okay, well, he actually thinks that salvation shouldn't come from himself anyway. And he also thinks, basically, that he's no great shakes. This person down here is going to be a kind of irreligious person. Just don't give a monkeys, basically. I'm not worried about pleasing God and being holy, and I'm not going to make any effort to do it. If he wants to get me to heaven, he can do it. That sort of, I'm just completely disinterested and checked out of life. That sort of person D down there. They're not trying to save themselves. They'll just kind of, you know, people who just kind of hope life's going to work out okay. Probably be okay. When I die, God can sort it out. Again, just around your tables, what emotions... Sorry, any questions just on the which each thing represents? Great. Ask someone else on your table if you get stuck. What emotions and attitudes should each of these people have, do you think? Or will they have, not should they have? Yeah, sorry. Yeah, good question. Do it... You could do it... You could... are we going to do it later for both? Do it for someone who isn't a Christian first. Yeah. Basically, this is right thinking, that's been Christian, that's going to be a religious person who's good, religious person who's bad, non-religious person. That's if you went street survey, that's where they would come. So do it for that first. And then if you get time, do it for a Christian who's slipped into any of these errors. But it'll be pretty similar. So what emotions are they likely to feel? And what attitudes are they likely to have? Oh, yeah. So yeah, in terms of attitudes and emotions these people are likely to have. So this is the gospel believer. Got it sus. Joy, okay? Joy because yeah, exactly. So they're going to be joyful because they've got this one, this axis, right? I'm completely forgiven, completely accepted. So they're certainly joyful. What else will they have? Exactly, humility. So joy, they're humble. That's because they've got this one sorted. It's not me. It's not me. It's God, so I can't be arrogant. So, what did you say, Joel? Yeah, confidence. Yeah, exactly, spot on. Yeah, confidence. because God is going to do it, so he's not going to undo it, and it's finished. I'm completely, it's in Christ. It's all done. So you, a Christian who gets this will have confidence, but humble confidence, which in society or in the world doesn't go together, does it? If you're confident, it's because you're arrogant and you're going to get bashed, you know, you're great and you think yourself brilliant. But Jesus doesn't turn us upside down and make us humble and fearful, or humble and no confidence. He turns us humble because of grace, but confident because Christ is our righteousness. Okay? Person B over here, the Pharisee. Yeah, exactly. So he's confident because he thinks he's, maybe it's how he thinks of himself, he thinks he's not guilty. So basically he thinks he's got this axis sorted, but because of this one, what's he going to be? Yeah, he's going to be arrogant. All right, proud because it's shorter. Okay, so confident and proud, your works, churchy person who thinks they've sort of lived up to God's standards. Down here, the person who understands this axis but thinks they're guilty but doesn't get grace, what are they going to be like?
Fearful.
Yep. So they're going to be full of fear because they know they've not lived up to God's standards. Yeah, despairing? Yep. They'll despair. Why will they despair? That's a particularly good word. Yeah, they're despairing because it relies on me, okay, rather than God. So there's no hope. And they're going to, these people tend to beat themselves up quite a lot. I'm awful, woe is me, I'm a terrible person, real self-loathing. I should, you know, at best, as it were, I know I should be living a holy life, but I'm not. I'm just so sinful, I'm just so awful, real downers on themselves, these people. These people, D, it's kind of the hardest, I suppose, but... Yeah. Yeah. Bitter, that's a brilliant one. They're bitter because they kind of know they're guilty at some level, so they know they're not righteous. But they don't think it's their fault. Because salvation should come from someone. They know salvation is meant to come from not them. It must be someone else's fault. I'm not saved. Can you think of either? Can you think of examples of that? Or the kind of person that might be?
It's very hedonistic.
It could well be very hedonistic, yeah? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so hedonists are often down here. It's not my, hey, you know, it's not up to me. And I'm just going to get on with life, live life to the full, you know. Cross that bridge when it comes. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So sometimes you get people using it in rhetoric, God made me this way, and then told me that I can't go to heaven. That kind of person. Yeah, it's a good one. Did someone over here say ex-Christians? Did I hear someone say that? Yeah, I hadn't thought about that until I heard it. Why do you...
My father-in-law.
Okay. I hadn't thought of that at all, but I think that's exactly spot on, because they often, people who used to be Christians or used to profess, they still have got this axis going on of guilt, not guilt. But they've got a degree of, I can't do anything about it, about them too, and therefore it's, yeah, bitter. Whereas these people are just angry at themselves, these are angry at God. Okay. Any questions so far? Happy so far? Hopefully there'll be increasing payoff as we go on. Just stop on that. Well, I guess we said this already, but notice that Paul says in Ephesians, so this isn't stuff I'm just making up. Paul says in Ephesians that because we're saved by grace alone, so that no man may boast. Okay, so this boasting or the pride, not pride thing, is a straight out of the Bible thing. The Luther quote spoke of the peace that comes when you fully understand justification. I suppose peace is a bit like confidence. So understanding the gospel, what I'm really trying to get at here, I suppose, is understanding the gospel. Really, Lovelace used that word appropriating, which I don't think I've ever used in my life, but I think he means to take it on board, and he means breathing it in. He just didn't think of the illustration. It should have an effect on our attitudes and our emotions. Okay, if we really understand it, it should affect how we act and how we think and how we feel. And this is a real, it's really important. You need to flip that over. Not only should it affect how we feel and sort of act, but also how we feel and how we act and how we think of ourselves is a clue, a giveaway, a way of diagnosing how well we've understood the gospel. So it works both ways. So, in fact, this next quote, again, from Lovelace again. Sorry, the Great Commission stuff, don't know where it came from. Have you got Great Commission on yours? Yeah. Number 5, yeah. It's just because I use an old sheet and write over it. It's just a complete error. So 5, the Great Commission, and those, everything that looks like, everything down to the box, basically, just completely irrelevant. Whack a line through it. I only just noticed that it was in there, sorry. The box, the discussion box, the next thing. Oh dear, what? Okay, this may be a massive stuff off of my editing. Mine's working quite well. So you go first page, second page, the first sort of new page, Gospel in the Heart at the top. Yeah. Now you turn over the page, and on the back of that it says, notice that Paul in the Ephesians verses. Yeah. And then at the bottom of that page there's a box with discussion on it. Okay. The next page is 3 and 4. Yeah. No, the 5 is wrong. The 5 is completely wrong. The 5 and the Great Commission stuff are just jumped in. Sorry. Yeah. That's just completely an invader from last term that I didn't notice. So jump down to the discussion box and the Lovelace quote. I'm not good with computers. Lovelace again. Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously radically insecure people. We've said that already. They're kind of down here, fearful. Their insecurity will show itself either in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness and defensive criticism of others. So if you think, oh no, I'm not accepted by God, and you've got to prove yourself somehow, often you'll lash out at other people. So it helps you if you can find someone who's even worse to look down on. That's what he's saying there. And they tend to come naturally to hate other cultures, styles, other races in order to bolster their own security and discharge their suppressed anger at their failure. All he's really basically saying there is what we've looked at so far. So if you find yourself either, particularly when you think about your Christian life, feeling cocky and proud and a bit pleased with yourself, well, with the sort of cross diagram, if you like, you can diagnose the problem. The problem is, well, you've got this one right because you're in the right quarter, but you've got grace and works wrong. You've forgotten that it's God who's done it. If you find yourself feeling massively despairing that's because you've forgotten that, first of all, you are not guilty and that God has done it. So your emotions should give away a little bit of where you're at. Okay, again, around the table, how might not understanding the gospel explain, so not being confident in our salvation and sure that it's by grace alone, so these two things, how might not being sure of those two things explain why we, well, just pick one from this list and do it around the tables, forgive others or stop lying, react properly to suffering or confess sin, and how might understanding the gospel properly help us with each of those things? And if you get time, do how you'd get it wrong with BCD as well, but just pick one and work it through. The suffering one's the hardest, so why don't you do forgive others? You do lying. Do you guys want to do lying at the back? And you guys do confessing? So take that one example and work through the three questions.
Yeah. These guys have got a lot to sin. Very unforgiving. Liars. Okay, so we'll do lying. I can't remember what the questions were. How might the not understand the gospel explain why we fail to stop lying? To be honest, all those three questions kind of tie together, or how would a person in each segment get it wrong? Talk through what you talked about.
I guess insecurity in the quotes kind of is probably the thing that's exposed the most. There's a feeling of insecurity, so a desire to please other people.
Yeah.
A desire to save face.
Yeah.
So people see what you really like.
Yeah.
Because they're kind of like you,
whatever. Yeah. So, let's take this person up here. How are they going to think about lying?
Well, they probably don't think they do it.
Okay, probably don't think they do it, yeah. And why would they, if they were to sort of try and fight lying, why would they be doing it?
Their confidence. Their religious confidence is based upon the fact that they don't.
Yeah. So, if this person is giving you a little talk on why you shouldn't lie, what's he going to say? Okay, well, yeah, sorry. This guy's doing Sunday school.
Yeah.
And what's his lesson on thou shalt not lie?
You shouldn't be like those bad people.
Okay, yeah. Thou shalt not lie because otherwise you'll be like these scumbags. Thou shalt not lie because basically it'll take you away from God. Yeah. Why is this worst person going to say thou shalt not lie? The Christian. Displeases God, yeah. What's the other one? What do we do? Go confess sin. That's quite an interesting one. Which were confessing sin? Is that you guys? Talk through some of your thoughts. Why is this person best at confessing sin? The Christian, the gospel appropriating Christian. Okay, so he understands the gospel. That's going to be one thing. He understands the Bible. Okay, particularly in terms of these two things. Why is the fact that he understands that his righteousness is in Christ and that it's by grace going to enable him to confess his sin?
Well, he doesn't have to hide his sin from God. It's already been dealt with.
Yep. Huge. Don't have to hide it. God's dealt with it. Sorry, it's like a Napoleon complex. It's been dealt with. You're fully righteous. So it's no surprise to God. My sin's not a surprise to God. My righteousness is in Christ. And the fact that it's grace, not works?
Well, if you believe it works, you know, it's bad news, it takes it
away.
So
yeah, exactly.
It works.
You can't lose it. I'm not going to lose my salvation when I confess my sin. So I can confess my sin to God and to other people, in fact. It doesn't matter what they think, because God accepts me, for instance. I can confess my bad sins to my close friends or my wife or my husband, because actually God will also have accepted me, even if they struggle with it. And I can't lose it. You can go on and on with these sort of things, but hopefully we're going to get the gist. Just for the last sort of 10 minutes or so, that's all been very specifically on how we view ourselves as Christians and how we understand the gospel. Sadly, so I'm now on my sheet, I'm now on number 3, just after number 5. Sadly, our problem is not just that we don't really believe the gospel, it's also that we go on and believe other gospels. Okay, so we take in false gospels. That's the case both if you're not a Christian. Very obviously, if you're not a Christian, you've got an idol, another god. Okay, there's no such person as someone who doesn't have a religion. They might worship Buddha or Allah or money or sex or whatever, but they've got to worship something. And as Christians, we get these false gospels in ourselves too. The thing to realise is that these two axes, this cross thing, happens for all other religions too, be they formal religions or non-formal religions. So, remember up here we had acceptance, rejection, and this was salvation not coming from me, because this is salvation by me, works. So, everybody in the world
if you're human, you know that you're not, that something's not right, that you're not fully acceptable. Okay, it's just something that God plumbs into his conscience. Okay, now somehow all of us have to have a distorted method we use. We need to deal with the problem that we've got a guilty conscience. So everybody is dealing with this guilt line. Everybody is dealing with this guilt line. How they deal with it depends on the person. Okay, depends on different ways. So what example do I use here? Let's say career. Someone that completely, not religious at all, don't care about Christianity, but they get obsessed with their career, and career becomes their idol. What's it going to look like? Well, if they do well and work really hard, like Alan Sugar, makes himself up from a barrow boy or whatever to a millionaire, really hard worked, nailed it. What quadrant, where are they going to be on this diagram? Yeah, exactly. Alan Sugar, well, don't mean to be rude to Alan Sugar, but the self-made millionaire who's worked really hard, they're going to be up here in their little false religion. The person who's committed themselves to career is the thing that's going to make me acceptable to the world and, you know, justify me, although they won't use that language. Career, success is going to be the thing that really marks me out as acceptable again. And fails are going to be down here. The person who... this person down here, they're still thinking that acceptance is found in career because that's their God. But they've bombed it. So they're down here. They've failed again. Not succeeded. But this person will blame their failure on the economy, or because they believe it's not from themselves, this salvation come, they'll blame it on the economy, or the fact that their stupid boss never realised that the promotion they should have been given, or the company's completely unfair, or the company's sexist or racist, or whatever it might be. The problem is outside of themselves, whereas this person thinks, I've stuffed up, I've mucked up, I should have worked harder, I should have succeeded. So again, oh, hello. again, what emotions is this person going to have? Done well at their career? Pleased themselves again. It's exactly the same as the last grid. This person's going to be pleased themselves. This person's going to be beating themselves up. This person's going to be bitter. It doesn't matter what gospel or whatever you put in, the same things happen. Okay, the same emotions show themselves up and the same problems occur. You can't get into this one with anything other than the gospel. Okay, that's the only way you're going to have humble confidence. Just over the page, we're onto the last page. The reason for that is this. The gospel is a completely unique system of salvation. Okay, there's no, you often hear people say there's no other religion like it in the world. No other religion like it in the world. It's the only one that's by grace alone. It's the only, it's unique. So, the reason you can't, I think the biblical proof that you can't, there's no such person as person A who's serving a false god, who's serving the god of career or money or sex or whatever, is if you read Galatians 2, which unfortunately we now haven't got time to, Peter, the great apostle Peter, who's a Jew, stops eating with the Gentiles. Okay, he knows he ought to eat with the Gentiles. He's been told by Jesus that you've got to go and eat with the Gentiles. He gets a big vision about it, and he does for a while, and then he pulls back. And basically what's going on is he starts thinking to himself, he changes his gospel. His gospel becomes basically gospel of race, racism even. So for him, salvation is found, acceptance is found in being Jewish. Okay, so that's this axis here becomes acceptance, being Jewish, rejected, being non-Jewish, being a Gentile. Now the thing about race is, how on this one does it come from outside of me or within me? Well, of course, your race is nothing. You can't do anything to change it, can you? You can't make yourself a different colour, for instance, or make yourself born a true Jew. You can't do anything about it. So it should be that Peter, who thinks of himself, or where should Peter be? He's pleased with himself for being a Jew. Which quarter should he be in? If he's being logical. A, B, C, or D. He's pleased with himself for being Jewish. Yeah. Yeah. It should be here. Yeah. He should be here because it's something outside of himself completely. His race, his origin. Outside of himself. It should be here. But Paul has a go of him and says, you're pursuing salvation by works.
in that little passage, Galatians 2. Your salvation you're pursuing, Peter, is by works. So Paul puts Peter here. Now, basically what Paul's proving is that it doesn't matter what you do, even if it's something as fundamental to your identity as your race, you'll still be proud of it. You just can't help it. We're not logical. So the only way you can get up here is the gospel. The only way you can be confident and humble is the gospel. If your idol was beauty, you know, someone who's just born beautiful and thinks that's what makes them acceptable, just purely the way they're born, should be up here, but they won't be. They'll be pleased with themselves. They won't be humble because they're born. They're just bound to be arrogant. That's all in Galatians 2. Just as a last sort of little exercise, on the tables, I put some paper and some pens. Try and map out a little cross, so I don't have to talk anymore. Map out a little diagram and try and plot different people on it with, well, pick a different god, beauty, money, love and relationships, children, or anything else you imagine. So just try and plot the different kind of people that would exist on that grid. Very quick, well spent. we'll do one together. Say every idol, any false god, any religion is going to come with this. You could do it with Islam, but we won't because not many of you are probably going to become Muslims. What should we do? Let's do beauty. Who did beauty? Oh. Solid in the A. Confident and humble. Good. Well, talk through it. Okay. What kind of person is going to be up here? Someone up here, B. Who? What are they gonna look like, or at least think they look like? They think they're there. These person who's gonna think they look beautiful, but what? How have they got there? Well, just a minute. Works. Yeah. It could be plastic surgery. It could be gym. It could be grooming products. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, all the magazines, watching Kok Kwan, all the rest of it. In terms of their attitude, in terms of their, I shouldn't know who he is, should I? long context, Andy Meadows informed me. Oh, don't worry. It's because I got a man bag and Andy hasn't shut up since. In terms of their attitude, they're going to be basically pleased with themselves because they're good looking. They're going to look down on the ones down here. The person down here, what are they like in their own view? Not beautiful, but they do think that beauty is the way to be accepted. Remember, because they've all gone for this, how am I saved? Striving to be up here, but they can't. So this person down here wishes they were beautiful, but knows they aren't, and is constantly beating themselves, oh, I'm so ugly, I hate. And I mean, these things obviously are serious, because this might, you know, sort of somebody maybe cuts themselves because they hate their body, or, you know, it's real stuff, this. It's not just a sort of theology game. Person down here, are they going to be think themselves beautiful or not? Not. Why are they not beautiful? Yeah. Spot on. Born ugly. So these people, you know, they're going to be bitter at mum and dad. Oh, mum, why do you have to marry such a horse? Like, why do I have look at this? Or, again, at a sort of more serious end of things, it might be someone who maybe was once good-looking but was involved in an accident or something and is scarred and is incredibly bitter towards the person who's driving the car or whatever, you know, all sorts of different examples. The payoff of all this is, sort of coming towards the end, if you find yourself proud or disdainful or looking down at other people, it is because you've drifted from the gospel and started idolising something else. So you look down at people with no money, it's because you're idolising money. Okay, if you really hate poor people, you don't want to be around them, or hate people of another race, or hate people who are ugly, or hate people who are
dumb in your view, or whatever it might be. It's because you've idolized that thing and think you've got it. So any kind of pride or self-satisfaction, you're in this box and you've got a false god. Anytime you hate yourself for something, really despairing of yourself, really down on yourself, it's because you've got a false god and you think you've failed. Anytime you're bitter towards other people or the world in general or God even, whatever it might be, it's because you've got a false god and you've not succeeded with it. And you think it's someone else's fault. This one is your fault, someone else's fault. So again, your emotions, just everyday emotions, are a giveaway to what your false idols are and the fact that you haven't really got, you know, really taken the gospel in. Really trivial example, but George and I went to Nottingham to do the wedding list the other day. We go around and zap things, and took hours and hours, and like, I just don't care what duvet cover have or anything like that. So by the end of it, the only silver lining was that you get this little card that gives you a free teal coffee and a free cake. So I was really looking forward to this teal coffee and cake. Finished, went to the cafe, shut. Okay? I was bitter. Okay? I was bitter. I was down here. Why? Okay, trivial example. It's not my biggest sin by any means. I've got much bigger problems. But just by way of example, what I can do that, okay, I'm being really bitter. What do I need to do? First of all, I need to work. What am I idolising? Well, I'm idolising my, I don't know, my own comfort or my appetite, or, you know, I'm idolising my time, my way, my comfort. What I need to remember, first of all, is these are all false gods. Okay, none of them really matter. You don't get accepted. You don't get salvation by a cream cake. You don't get salvation by being beautiful, by being rich, by being clever. So I need to look, I'm sorry, Lord, that I'm prizing this false god instead of you. So identify the problem. And then remember that in terms of your real problem, actually sin is your real problem. And we need to be humble because of our sin. I've got no right to be down here bitter at people who are richer than me or bitter at people who are beautiful, more beautiful than me, because actually I'm incredibly ugly left my own sin, you know, in God's sight, on the real scale. I'm incredibly ugly. I've got no riches to offer God. And yet, he's given me everything. He's given me Christ. He's given me eternal life. Remember the gospel, humility because of grace, and the fact that Christ is our righteousness, should help us grab these basically problem emotions and either calm us down or pick us up, whichever way we need, and shunt us back up into this one, which is the only territory the gospel can be in. We ought to finish, because we also have to finish on time. There are other questions, but we haven't got there in time. Let me close in prayer. People want to hang around, do. If things haven't been clear, especially at the end and rushed, grab us, but let me finish. Father, thank you so much that Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our only hope, our eternal life, and that he is sat in heaven, and that he is secure. We pray that in every minute of our lives, every day of our lives, we won't look away from him. I pray that we don't find our own religious righteousness anywhere other than in him. And we pray that these other gods of our time or our comfort or our money or our image, whatever they might be, will seem as nothing compared to the fact that we have him and have him as a gift. Lord, prevent us from being proud as we think we're serving false gods well. Prevent us from being despairing as we fail to serve these false gods. Prevent us from being bitter as we think we're not being given what we deserve from the world. But may we see that in him we have all, and have all entirely secure from now to eternity. In his name and to his glory we pray. Amen.